Thanks, Pastor Mark. Good evening, everyone. Glad to be here with you once again on a Wednesday night. It was nice to get out of town for a couple of weeks to see family and friends, but it's always good to come home. We're continuing our study tonight in 1 Samuel. I want to thank Pastor Mark and Pastor Stan for covering in my absence, but that means maybe we have to do a little recap and catch up where we are. If you remember, we're nearing the end of this book where Samuel has now crowned two men kings. We've been watching the rise of David, even as we see the decline of Saul. And tonight, this brings us to a unique, strange chapter. We're going to pick up our reading in 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Last time we looked at this, if you remember, David was in the guard of King Achish. And Achish said, I'm going to keep you forever. And David has to, figure a way out of that so he doesn't have to fight against his own people. But then the storyteller shifts back to Saul. So we pick up our reading here in verse 3. And again, some of this is recap. Just to remind you and to set the scene. Now, Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Now, those two points are really important for this account. Samuel's dead, and there are no mediums or necromancers, supposedly, anywhere near. Verse 4, the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know that, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as long as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me? since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we look tonight at this strange, unique passage, we pray that we would listen, that we would always listen to your word, that our ears, our hearts would acknowledge that your word alone is true. It is holy, and you have spoken to us by your Spirit in your word. Father, we ask that our hearts would never be hardened, that we in disobedience would never turn from your commands. We pray tonight that you would teach us these important lessons. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, since I was away for a few weeks, it might be helpful tonight to kind of do a little bit of a recap, rehearse what we've seen in the last several chapters. Remember that we've been looking especially at David. We've seen him on the run, probably for a couple years now. Saul has been dogging him. The people even have been, you know, spying on him and whispering to Saul, "David's over here. Are you still looking for him? I think he's in these caves over here." And for a long time now, first David's family, then the men and their families, these men who have gathered around David, this increasing number, they have been on the run. And we looked at some of these passages in these times of anguish and turmoil as his fellow people are betraying him, snitching on him, as he feels like a dog or a flea, as he says, being hunted. To whom does he turn? Remember, we looked at a couple psalms in the midst of this. Psalms that came out of this time of David's deep anguish and sorrow. If you remember, Psalm 54, "The Lord upholds my life," the superscript says. Listen, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out. He has delivered me from every trouble. And my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Or again, Psalm 142. Another psalm that recounts and recalls the trouble that David faced, especially in this time where he's hiding out in caves. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you deal bountifully with me. We saw that even in the midst of these darkest days of David's life, at least to this point anyway, that he learned to look to the Lord, to cry out, to pour himself out before the Almighty. And he had the assurance that the Lord heard him. But tonight, as we look at this last dark night of Saul's life, we see no such confidence. We see no such prayer. We see no such hope. In a sense, this chapter is the climax of Saul's sinfulness, of his behavior the whole time he's been king, as one who has not listened to the word of the Lord, as one who has not obeyed God's commands, as one who has had really no trust or faith in the Almighty, but has always done what he wants and listened to the wrong people. And yet, even in this dark night, it gets darker as Saul turns to a medium to find words of what? Comfort? Instruction? Some hope or meaning? What a stark contrast. Even as we've been anticipating this and seeing the character of these two men played out on these pages, when we look at this chapter, we just see actually how great a distance there is. We saw some dark stuff in David's life, right? We saw his fiery anger against the fool. And yet we saw the Lord's restraint in his life. And we see these psalms that proclaim to the whole community his trust in the Lord. But with Saul, nothing of the sort. As he goes, in fact, to the very one he's expelled from the land just to hear something. Well, tonight as we look at this chapter, I want to look at four things. I know I'm switching it up, but I think you'll be able to hang with me as we look at these four sections. First, the military. Then the medium. Then the message. And finally, the meal. The military, the medium, the message, and the meal. Have you ever faced something scary? Something overwhelming? Something terrifying? I know many of you have. And these kinds of chapters become very instructive for us. as our faith is shaped in this life by the trials, by the fiery flames of life on this earth. How do you prepare? What are you longing for, looking for as you go into these difficult times? Probably most of us want just someone to say it's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out just fine. That's all we want, right? Just comfort. It's going to be okay. And maybe as this military might of the Philistines bears down on Israel, this is what Saul's looking for. Someone to tell him what to do and that it's going to be okay. As we open this chapter, we see that things are, in fact, pretty bleak. David's been on the run, and presumably he's attracted to himself a lot of great fighting men, to the loss of Saul's army. But that's not to say that Saul is not still capable as a warrior and as a leader. And yet, as this Philistine army prepares itself for battle, Saul's terrified. Remember, the author kind of sets the scene for us. Samuel's dead. We've seen this now a couple times, but here's another reminder. If you've forgotten, Samuel's died. He's no longer there to bring the word. You remember way back when we started this? That Samuel brought the word of the Lord to the land of Israel. From the north to the south, basically, the land was filled with God's word. But now with Samuel dead, who's going to bring the word of the Lord to Saul? And, as you see, Saul, for one reason or another, we're actually not told if he did it for biblical reasons or if he just did it because that's what sometimes kings did. To expel these mediums and these necromancers. Put them out of the land. So again, who's going to talk to Saul in the face of this fearful Philistine force? We see that in verse 5, Saul's afraid. And he is trembling greatly. And then we're told, and this shouldn't be a surprise to us, because remember, the Spirit of God had already left Saul, and instead God sent a wicked spirit to afflict him. Remember, that's why David would play for him. In verse 6 we read, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets." In the face of this military force, there is no one to speak to Saul. But would Saul have listened anyway? We know he has a track record of not listening. And that's why I say this in this way, this chapter is a climax, really, of Saul's sinful behavior. There's all these allusions throughout this chapter. Reminders, clues to say, yep, this is about it. This is the culmination of Saul's failing as king, even as he's failed to hear, to heed, and to obey the very voice of the Lord. Whether it was by Saul, or by Samuel, or by someone else. And so, because there is no way that he hears the word of the Lord, he seeks out another voice. And this brings us to our second point, the medium. I remember when I was fairly young, every year we would go to these firework shows on the 4th of July. And they'd be at the big high school down in the next town over. And as we're waiting for it to get dark enough, all the kids are, you know, around and meeting friends and playing. And as I was sitting in the stands, I looked down between the seats and I see these teenagers. And they had something strange, and I found out later that they were playing with a Ouija board. Now, I don't know what happened that night, if anything, but those were the maybe the first memories I've had of anybody kind of really actually delving into this kind of stuff, thinking perhaps they could summon some kind of a spirit or something, some connection to the spiritual realm or of something of the sort. And this is an interesting aspect of not just this story, but of the scriptures. The scriptures always condemn this kind of behavior. It's evil. It's, as one author says, it's prohibited for Israel. And yes, of course, for Christians. But we're never told that it's not real. And I think that's an important aspect of us. If we think of the New Testament, what do we see? We see this frenzy of spiritual, maybe I should say demonic activity, where these evil spirits are sent and speak. This is real stuff. There are wicked, evil spirits at work. And this is where Saul turns. Having heard nothing from the Lord or his prophet or the appropriate means by which God's word would be known, Saul turns to someone who would bring someone from the dead. Commentators are all over the map on this. We'll come back to that in a minute about who or what is actually presented. But for the moment, we come to this medium. She's maybe just outside the border of Israel. And she's a little bit on alert. She knows what's at stake here, right? But first, the focus is on Saul. Saul disguises himself. Again, picture this in your head. Saul is really tall, right? I mean, he's hard to miss. He's a head taller than everybody. But he presumably takes off his royal robes. Maybe that's a hint to us, isn't it? What's happening here? He's last night as king. And he disguises himself as someone else. And he and these two men go and they find this medium, this woman who would bring a spirit or something. And they come to her, and again, she's on alert. Don't you know what Saul has said? Don't you know I'm putting my life on the line if I do this for you? And once again, we hear an oath from Saul. And once again, it's a foolish oath. Remember all these oaths that we've looked at in Saul's life as king? Things that he should have retracted because he should never have said them anyway? An irony of irony here, he swears this final oath, we might say, in the name of Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, that nothing would happen to this woman. Verse 9, the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Verse 10, but Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Once again, a foolish oath of Saul, as if he can command the Lord's will, as if he has the right to say what the Lord will and will not do to this woman for her sinful behavior. And even if not, that he should think that on this night, as he's going against the Lord's own commands, that he thinks it's appropriate to swear by the Lord's name, that no harm will come against this wicked woman. Well, this lady does this. Actually, we're not told what she does. She just does her thing. No explanation of how she does it. But she asks, "Who shall I bring up for you?" And he says, "Samuel." And the woman cries out. We don't know if she's afraid, like, whoa, this isn't who I usually deal with, or this isn't actually how it usually happens. We don't know. We're not really told, but something's different here. Or maybe by Samuel actually coming, she's like, wait, Samuel probably only come for Saul, and he's just sworn to me that nothing's going to happen to me. This is strange. At the very least, that's kind of the sense. This is strange, and she's afraid. Saul asks, what do you see? And she said, I see a God coming out of the earth. And he said, verse 14, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. You remember the prevalence of this language of the robe for Samuel? How time and time again it comes back as his mother would bring him a robe from year to year. How Saul earlier reached out to stop him and ripped his robe. Now once more we see Samuel wrapped in his robe as he comes to bring this final message. What's interesting here is that apparently the disguise worked. As Saul divests himself of his royal robes, normally the kings who kind of try to hide their identity failed to do so. I don't know what it says about this lady, if she couldn't see through that. Kind of what they say with fortune tellers, you know, like, oh, I didn't see that coming, but, you know, anyway, okay, you get the point. Well, this brings us to the message. Samuel. Again, this is strange. And commentators are all over the map on this. Is it really Samuel? Did God allow Samuel to come up, to come back, as it were, to bring this message? A number of notable people recently have said it seems like that's what this text is saying. Because it reiterates the word of God and actually brings a message that, a prophetic message that comes true. We have no reason to think that this is not Samuel. Maybe that's all I'll say about the identity of this speaker here. But let's think about the message that's brought and this interaction between Saul. Again, verse 15, then Samuel, so again, by every means, the text assumes this is actually Samuel speaking. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. Do you see the irony here? Saul's never listened. And now he's calling Samuel from the dead to say, tell me what to do. His whole life he's not listened. From the day he's become king until this very day, he's not listened. And he thinks, well, if I bring him back from the dead, maybe I'll listen. It's too late. Samuel said, verse 16, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? And we've seen that, right? The Lord removed his spirit from Saul and plagued him with an evil spirit. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. You remember this? Turn back, 1 Samuel 15. Saul was to destroy utterly, to devote to the ban these people that plagued Israel. Remember Agag, the Amalekites, Saul defeats them utterly and yet does not listen. Not only did he not wait for Samuel, but then he does not listen. He takes matters into his own hand. He was instructed to devote everything to demand, to kill and destroy everything. But 1 Samuel 15:8, and he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to the destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. And then later we see at the end of chapter 15, verse 27, we're picking it up in verse 26, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And remember, Samuel uses that as a visual to say, the Lord's tearing the kingdom away from you and giving it to your neighbor. Well, here we find out very clearly, without a doubt, that that neighbor is David. Back to our text. The Lord, verse 17, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. He's torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and carry out his fierce anger. This is the message. Like, you know why this has happened. It's because of your own unbelieving disobedience. But it gets worse. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. So again, we have God's message reiterated, and now we have a prophetic word that the very next day will come true. That day, that Saul and his sons will die. I think that's all that really Samuel means here when he says, you will be with me. That is, you will be with me in Sheol. You'll be with me in the grave. You'll be with me in death. Not to say that you'll be with me in the Lord's presence. I think that's a very important distinction to make there. What a damning word for Saul. In the climax of his disobedience, we hear one more time the condemnation against him. Why? Because he rejected the word of the Lord. You see how this is all bound up with the word of the Lord in this passage? The Lord's not speaking to him because Saul would not listen. And again, now it's too late. This is a good warning for us, huh? To hold out, to hold forth to the world. When the Lord speaks, we must listen. As long as it's called today, listen to the word of the Lord. As he calls us to repent, as he calls us to believe, listen to the word of the Lord. Or it may be too late. Well, finally, we see the meal. I didn't look this up, but it's general, I guess, common knowledge that if someone's going to be executed as a criminal, they're given a last meal. Again, I don't know. I didn't look it up, but we all just assume that, right? Maybe it's just in the movies. I don't know. And they get to pick, right? Well, we have a last meal of sorts here. Saul is weak. We are told that he is obviously scared to death. And now he's heard the word of the Lord reiterated. In verse 20, look what we see here. Remember how Saul's initially introduced? He's a young, strapping, handsome man who's really tall. There's bookends here for Saul's reign. Verse 20, then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him. All of that strength and height and glory now flat out on the ground, rejected, condemned before the Lord. Well, this final meal, this last supper is a meal fit for a king. This medium, this woman, wicked woman, urges Saul to eat with her. That's not a good sign, is it? Bad company corrupts good character, and yet he's persuaded. Remember what I said earlier? He always is listening to the wrong people. But this is a meal fit for a king. She has, I don't know why, I don't know how, but she has a fattened calf. This is a stall-fed cattle, not one grazing around, but this is a fattened calf and a morsel of bread, and in fact, it's even more than that. You know, we microwave our meals if we're in a hurry, right? Quick, throw it in, get the leftovers out, shove it in your face as you're out the door, right? Quick. But when you have to go to the stall, lead the cattle out, butcher it, skin it, cut off the choice parts, roast it. I mean, you get the sense, right? I'm trying to show you the time that this would take. And Saul's sitting there on the couch, waiting for this last meal. At first, he refuses to eat, but he's persuaded. He listens to their words, and so the woman, you know, makes the preparations. Kills the animal, prepares it, kneads the dough, bakes the bread, and finally sets it before Saul and his servants. And they ate. They rose and went away that night. You get the sense of the darkness of this passage, don't you? Everything's done under the shadows and the darkness of night. Everything's concealed, everything. You know, if this was a movie, it would be like, you know, hard to film because it's that dark and bleak. But perhaps this last meal reminds you of another last meal. Actually, there's a couple of interesting things here. Remember, as we've been working through 1 Samuel, there have been a number of kind of echoes of the Exodus. Meals prepared in haste, unleavened bread, eaten on the go. Meals that speak of deliverance. And actually, we see that more with David in what we've just seen recently. We see those parallels there as the Lord delivers him. But this meal perhaps has a resemblance with another Last Supper. Another one who rejected the word of the Lord and spurned the Lord's anointed. The darkness of that last final supper that our Lord Jesus ate before he went to death on that dark day, where Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus and he was sprawled out headlong in a field, and where Jesus at midday, when the darkness descended upon the earth, faced his own death as the Lord's anointed, as the King of Israel. Entered into our darkness, that we may never experience that anguish, the darkness, the condemnation of the Lord God Almighty. Remember, we've been looking all along at these parallels and these contrasts between the Lord's anointed in 1 Samuel. David, on the one hand, usually positive, showing what Jesus is going to be like. Saul, on the other hand, very negative in contrast to Jesus. And in contrast here, Jesus loves the word of the Lord, obeys the word of the Lord, and yet still enters into the darkness of human sin as he takes that sin upon himself on the cross, having eaten the unleavened bread and his last meal, using that to speak of himself and the sacrifice that he would give for the forgiveness of sins, so that all who listen to his word would never face such condemnation as Saul's, but instead would become heirs and reign with Christ forever. What a contrast. When we see this darkness that Saul entered into, even on this last night, that what's held out for us, for all who believe, is the promise that we will reign with him forever. And there will be no more night. Saul went away into the night, that night, into the darkness. But we're told that in the new heavens, the new earth, there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more night. Will you listen to the word of God? In humility and obedience, will you carry out his commands? When he comes to you, will you humbly and quickly repent of your sins? We're urged to do so by a passage like this, lest it's too late. But as long as it's called today, it's a day of salvation. Amen. Our Father, we ask that you will bless your word. Open our ears, our hearts, our minds, that we might hear it, know it, believe it, that it would dwell in us richly and change our lives forever, that we might reign with Christ for all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.